J.K. left off, and I have probably the most difficult assignment of all. Patience and testing. Somehow, I think it's all the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich, he that is in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptations, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to stop there just a minute because I probably won't get there during the message. The devil gets a lot of credit for things that the flesh does. You know, well, the devil is, and there he is active and he is alive and well. But a lot of our problems is with the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was for free. Verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Claim your promise. It doesn't return empty or void. It'll accomplish that for which you sent it forth, and it will prosper thereby. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I begin, I'm reminded that Brother Neil is married to an older woman tonight. And But he's a lot older than she is. So, tonight we consider patience in testing. And Warren Wiersbe has a set of commentaries that we encourage everybody to get a hold of. It's called the B series, B-E. And when it gets to the book of James, it's be mature. When it gets to Philippians, it's be joyful. And he goes throughout the scriptures like that, and people have begun to refer to it as the B series. But James is about being mature. And it's all about growing up. That's why it's not really a very popular book in the Word of God, because we don't want to grow up. We're a Toys R Us kid. No, that's another story. But really, the book of James is somewhat like the New Testament answer to the book of Proverbs. It's really wisdom personified. You ever heard the saying that when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade? Well, you didn't? I mean, was that a generational thing or something? Anyway, that's pretty much a true statement. And it's certainly not unbiblical, because all through James, he writes about turning trials into triumphs. He writes about taking defeat and turning defeat into victory. That all of that's available through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, James gives us four imperatives. In other words, four crucial things that will turn the trials into triumphs. If you'll see, he speaks in verse 2 about count. Verse 3, no. Verse 4, let. And then in verse 5, ask. And so those four imperatives are to be applied to our lives. Four essentials for victory through the trials. One is a joyful attitude. You look what he says. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations. So there's a joyful attitude to know. Secondly, I think there's an understanding mind. In other words, that we've searched the scriptures, whether these things be so, and to comprehend and to understand. And then a surrendered will. Now that's a biggie. Because we can know all of these things and not surrender to these things. And then a heart that's hungry. A heart that wants to believe. I wonder sometimes if that's why we sometimes lead defeated lives rather than a victorious life. It's because we don't apply certain principles to our lives. Well, notice how he begins. He begins with this joyful attitude, and he says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. joy in trials that somehow doesn't have a pretty ring to it. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, I've had this trial, I'm going to walk through it. But then to say, to be joyful in it. You know, some of us have come up with something when trials hit a couple of times. We say, well, praise the Lord anyhow in the midst of it. So our outlook determines our outcome. Our outlook will determine our outcome. Some wise preacher said that. I don't know if it's J.K. or Rusty or Neil, but one of them did, I'm sure. Well, God says when these things happen. He doesn't say if these things happen. You know, it's like in Matthew when he's talking to the disciples and he says, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray, it's just a matter of fact. So the Lord says you can expect trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation. And what's the rest of that verse? Be of good cheer. The Lord says, I've overcome the world. So, in the world, you'll have tribulation. You'll have trials. Not if, when they take place. And really, trials are foreign to most of us in our Christian life. Not foreign in the sense that we've not experienced them, but foreign in the sense that we haven't accepted them. You know, because sometimes when we have a trial in our life, well, I guess God's punishing me for this. No, maybe he's trying to grow you up. You know. So the Lord says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Now, the beautiful part about that is we don't belong to this world. And we've just got one more thing to look forward to. Because in the next world, the next life, if you will, there's not going to be any tribulation. And the things that we struggle with here, maybe on faith, we're not, if, as a believer in Christ Jesus, we're not going to struggle with those things. What now is by faith, then is going to be by sight. How many times have you said, when I die, the first thing I want to ask the Lord is? You're not going to have to ask him. You're going to know it. Isn't that something? You'll all be as smart as some people think they are. But in Acts, the fourth chapter, Paul tells the converts, he said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I think he was trying to lay that all down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before some of the televangelists got on their air and said, when you trust Jesus, something good is going to happen to you. And when something good doesn't happen, you get mad at God. You know, Paul says, we're going to have it. All the gospel writers wrote of trials as a believer. Isn't that something? 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, he says to count it. In other words, count means to evaluate. And it's really a financial term that means to know where you're standing, to know what you got to work with. And he said, count it, know it, evaluate it. And then he moves on to the matter of knowing, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Shouldn't sneak up and bite you. You ought to know this. Knowing this. That's an understanding mind. Remember, faith is always tested. You know that? I had a secretary that, I don't know if it was during Easter, Resurrection Sunday, that had a little poster, a caption of a basket with a little kitten with its claw hung in the handle there. And the kitten was just dangling by that one little claw. And at the bottom, the caption read, "Faith isn't faith until it's all you're holding on to." Well, faith is always tested. And you can go through the scriptures from the garden to the grave. Get over in Genesis and go all the way through to Revelation. Faith is always tested. But to realize that testing works for us and not against us. In school, I hated testing. I mean, people say, "Well, you didn't really hate." I hated testing. Are you deaf? You know, I hated that. But it gave the teacher a chance to see where we were at. You know, and so the testing evaluated and showed her or him where we were at. It works for us and not against us. Now, the word trying, as in trying of your faith, means approval. In other words, 1 Peter 1:7 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28. You know, that's a simple verse, but yet it's a difficult verse for us to grasp. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. We were just talking earlier, and somebody was talking about a New Year's resolution. And I always go back. They say, well, you don't keep them. You've already broke them by the second day of the new year. And I always go back to pouring 2 gallons of scalding water on my foot. I made a resolution then that I would not do that again. And so far, I've kept that New Year's resolution. But it's in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. And people come up to me all the time and say, "Well, how can you say this is good?" I didn't say that it was good. I mean, you could have gone through an illness, or you could have gone through a divorce, you could have gone through financial upheaval, or whatever it might be. And, well, how is that good? It's not good. You know, it said it works together for good. Well, 1 Corinthians, fourth chapter. I hope I'm in the right church and the right pew here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm not. 2 Corinthians, let's try that. That's good. 2 Corinthians 4:19. There's only 18 there. Okay, how about we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, and not destroyed. Ma'am? Verse 8 of 4. Yeah, that's where I was. Thank you. But I was gone again, fading in and out here. Well, Romans chapter 5 shows patience to be a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering, in the face of difficulty. You know, it's like we talk about bravery or courage. It's not the absence of fear, it's the overcoming of fear. We're going to be faced with all of these doubts and fears, but faith makes us an overcomer. Well, James is saying that trials help us to mature. You ever learned anything through a negative situation? You touch something that's hot, you don't want to do that again. And somebody can tell you, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And you don't understand the reason for it, and you do that. And you suffer the consequences for it. We all, and I don't even like to say this, okay, but Neil and I had this discussion sometime back, and we all need a little failure in our life. You know, God has a real desire for us to be humble, you know. And when a man thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, you know. And God has a way of bringing you down. And failure is one of those areas. Well, the only way God develops patience and character is through trials. You know, you can't train people in endurance. Not by reading a book or listening to a message. You have to go through it. You have to go through it. And sometimes we're guilty about saying, well, brother, I understand. No, I don't understand. I'm with you, and I'm going to stand with you, but I don't understand. This may be something that I've never dealt with. I've never gone through. And I don't think that the world, I think they want to see some sincerity there. In other words, I don't understand it. I don't know. But I know what the Word of God says, and I'll help you. And I'll pray with you, and I'll do these, but I don't have it all down. Well, and then he says in verse 4, says let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, when the word here says be perfect, it's talking about being complete. So here's one about the let. God can't build character without cooperation. You know, he's not, it's like salvation. He's not going to force that on you. You know, you can resist, you can rebel, you can bow your neck. Boy, the Lord's got a good one, and it's for cattlemen and horse people, but it's probably not for the general population when he talks about Israel. He says, you're like a wild donkey at the wrong time of the season. You're going to break every fence down, and you're going to rebel, and you're going to get where you're going, you know, in complete disobedience to the Lord. Well, the character is not built without cooperation. If we submit to him, then he can accomplish his perfect work in us. It has to come with a submission. Now, God doesn't do anything halfway. What was the little song we used to sing, Ruth? God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And I don't know the rest of the song, so. Yeah, that one. But he doesn't do anything halfway. He wants of us a finished product that's mature and complete. That's what God wants in us. You know, now how receptive to that am I? How receptive of that are you? But He wants us mature, complete, a finished product. And God's goal, if you will, is our maturity. And God builds maturity before there's a call to action, a call to service. You know, some people get puffy sometimes when we use the word novice, that you don't take a novice and put them in a place of authority. What it's saying, you put somebody that's mature in that place, somebody that's committed to the Word of God, that's willing to use the Word of God. And so God is desirous of that. On the other end of the spectrum, I think of Jonah. I'm probably more like Jonah than I am like John. They both start with a J, right? So, I mean, I'm close. But Jonah was impatient with the sun. He was impatient with the wind. He was impatient with the gourd and the worm. And he was impatient with God. You know, why do you want to save these heathen? You know, look at all the damage that they've done. Well, have you been impatient? Maybe now you've kind of given God a little deadline. You know, I talk to people all the time. Well, if God doesn't do this by this time, you know, what I envision is you seeing God like a table waiter and you say, a little more tea here, right now. When I was in Brazil, Neil and I don't know who all else, but I love to go all over the world, or I did. Because you can say coffee. I can say coffee in hundreds of languages. Café. Not a big deal. And when you got to have it, you know it's good that you can express that. But in Portuguese, there was also two words for yes and no. Yes was sim. And no was a nasal type thing. And it was now. And we were in this restaurant and had this one preacher there, and he said, cafe. And the waitress says, cafe. He said, cafe now. And she said, okay. She walked off. He got a little flustered. She come back through and he said, ma'am, cafe. And she said, cafe. He said, cafe now. She walked off and he said, what is going on here? I'm telling her that I want some coffee. I said, you're telling her no coffee. Cafe sim. Yes, I need coffee. I should have let him just roll in the floor and never. But the fourth now is ask. In other words, James says in verse 5 through 8, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Ask with a believing heart. And, you know, there's a vast difference between wisdom and knowledge. Fair statement? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And we need it so we don't waste opportunities. Doubting is like, James says, like the waves of the sea. Up and down. You ever have those faith crises? I mean, we all do. You're up here on a mountaintop. You've had a couple of blessings this week. And boy, you could take on the world. But then all of a sudden, and you're up and you're down. Well, James starts with joy in verse 2, really, count it all joy. And then he pretty well ends with joy. Begins with it and ends with it. So, verse 5, if you any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 12, blessed is a man that endures temptations. Verse 16, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Lord. Can I give the Lord credit and glory for everything that happens in our life? You know, I use this frequently and I can't get over it. But someone says a compliment is like a hot coal. You hold it long enough to warm you, but not long enough to burn you. Get it back to the Lord just as quick as you can. Because pretty soon, you're going to start believing it yourself. And the same people that said Hosanna in the highest wound up saying crucify him too. And so let's don't think more of ourselves than what we ought. And then we're to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. I've made the statement a lot of times that I believe this book from cover to cover. But I don't, because I really only believe what I do, what I incorporate. The rest is not for me, it's for Brad or for William, for Rusty, somebody else, you see. And we kind of begin to see God's word like the buffet line at Luby's. Well, I can't eat the whole thing. I can, but I'm on this diet thing. If I ever come off of it, don't stand in front of me. But I don't know what that's got to do with anything. But we think we can pick and choose what we want from the Word of God. And we can't. It's all for us. But the blessings are there. You know, how many times as a lost person, I think whenever I heard the Word of God, it was the preachers that it was like they just wanted to beat me into submission. But you know, the scripture says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. If we can get people caught up in the goodness of the Lord, it'll change their lives. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord is your Savior. I can look out and I say, well, I believe they're saved and they're saved. But that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit of God's job. And He touches the heart and He reveals to you, if are you saved? Holy Spirit of God said, think about that a minute. Are you? Or are you not? You know. Because if you're saved, then my Spirit will confirm with His Spirit that I am a child of God. I can doubt a lot of things, but I go back to the time when I bowed the knees of my heart and asked the Lord to forgive me and to come into my heart and life and save me. And then now I can say like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. If you're not saved, be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. I've had people say, well, I'm going to do it when I understand it all. You'll still be here. after the rapture. Because today is the day. And if you're here and you're saved, you ought not be ashamed of it. Ought to make it public. Ought to be willing to identify with him as a believer in scriptural baptism, not for salvation, but for identification, for obedience. And if you don't have a church home, you ought to have one. If not here, there, somewhere. But make that decision for his honor and glory.